I want to wish us happy birthday as a church. 25 years ago, on Easter Sunday, 1993, Mountain View Community Church had our very first public service in Weber Middle School. There's a little picture there, pink chairs and all. But just wanted to say thanks to the Lord for all that he's done. Impacted so many of our lives over the year, the impact he's had in our city, the churches we've been able to plant, even Loveland is celebrating there today as they start in their new building, a grand opening in their new building, a recent church plant. So we celebrate with them. And so I just want to just take that moment and celebrate what God's doing. And just for a moment, like personally, as I look around this room, thank you so much for so many of you who over the last 25 years have made such an impact on my life personally. The ways that you've poured into our family, the ways you've invested into our marriage, the ways you've loved our children, the ways you've walked alongside us in suffering, it is so good to be part of a church family. And that is no way to exalt Mountain View, but just to say thank God for his design for the church. And so we have a special day of just celebrating the 25th anniversary as well. And so over the course of these last 25 years, we've celebrated Easter in a variety of different locations. We started out there in that middle school cafeteria. We soon graduated to the gymnasium. And then we did what we said we would never do. We said we'd never be the church of stained glass and pews, and we bought a 100-year-old church of stained glass and pews. And so we met there to buy another church with stained glass and pews. And then the last 3 years, we've been here at the Lincoln Center, the last several years, celebrating Easter. And even though we have celebrated Easter in a variety of different locations, there has been a constant that every time we gather to celebrate Easter, there is just a profound sense of hope that Easter gives to us. And I'm not talking about like that sentimental hope that we kind of look towards this holiday with, and maybe it's like the start of spring, or maybe it's, you know, like getting together with family and friends, or the Easter bunny and all the candy, like all that stuff's good. But we're talking about being able to celebrate year after year a profound, a deep, ultimately a hope that we can build our lives upon. And that's why we gather to celebrate on this given Easter. And so good to be together with so many of you, friends and family, to be able to gather together in the city with many other great churches here and all over the world, to be able to celebrate that he has risen. It is a good day, truly. Now, as we talk about hope, I don't know about you, but I just kind of have the sense in my own spirit of like just a longing for a reminder of true hope this morning. And I don't know if it's just like, it just seems like life's a little bit heavier than normal right now. And I don't know if it's like the news, I'm a news junkie, but just like turning on every night and being able to hear story after story, grabbing headlines, the scandal and this scandal and that scandal and this atrocity and that atrocity, this story of abuse, this side against that side, senseless acts of violence, and it just kind of leaves you feeling kind of numb inside. Now, unfortunately, the brokenness of our world is not limited to what we just see on TV. And even here, living in the choice city of Fort Collins, you know, we live in a little bit of a bubble. We're insulated from a lot of the pain and suffering that this world goes through. But even living in this choice city, I think most of us have lived long enough to have that bubble burst in some way. You think about the brokenness that we experience, whether it just be illness and people being sick, or emotional and mental brokenness, relational brokenness, you know, when someone breaks your trust, hard circumstances of job and finances, and even just as I interact with people, just kind of this general pervasive sense of like, please tell me that there's got to be something more than just running through the day, being busy, going to bed, hitting the pillow with my head being exhausted, my life, I'm feeling exhausted just to wake up the next morning to do it all over again. Like, please tell me there's got to be more. Well, this brokenness that we all feel that everybody can identify, we get some different solutions proposed to us. I would say primarily in the environment that we live here in Fort Collins, that to be able to solve that feeling of heaviness and brokenness, like those around us will tell us, we got to dig deep. We got to go deep, that there's hope deep within us. We somehow got to mine that hope within us out. We got to think positive enough. We got to put on a smile. But can I ask you, like, does that really work? Do we really have it within us to be able to dig deep, or does that just put people on this treadmill? Were they seeking thing after thing after thing to try to find satisfaction, to come up empty, to try the next thing and the next thing? And does that leave many people at the end of their lives, elderly people being like bitter and angry, thinking like, man, I've wasted my life? Well, religion gives us a solution as well. And religion tells us, well, hope is found outside of us, which is true. But where religion fails us is it says the way that we obtain our hope is through ourselves again. You peel back the layers, and it's about us obtaining our hope as we work really hard, as we try to do enough good things, and yet that leads us to failure after failure and leaving many people disillusioned as well. Y'all, we're here to celebrate today. There's a different source of hope, and biblical Christianity proposes something much more different. Yes, it speaks of a brokenness in this world, and it tells us that hope is found outside of us, not deep within ourselves, but ultimately the hope is not gained by us being able to be strong enough and being religious enough. It's found through one who has provided it for us. And so biblical Christianity, going back to the story of all of Scripture, if we go back to the very beginning, and as God created man and woman all the way back in the garden, Adam and Eve, they were created to know God and to walk in intimacy with him. And you see them there in the garden, complete fellowship with God. And yet Adam and Eve, with this desire for control, this desire to want to be like God, to be able to do their own thing, disobeyed God. And in that disobedience, in that rebellion, sin entered the world. And God tells us that it's the source of all the brokenness that we see around us. And it's not just Adam and Eve's sin, but if we're real, all of our sin. We all struggle in that way to want to be in control. And yet the story doesn't stop there. And God would have been totally just and good to be able to give us the consequences of that, for us to just continue to live in brokenness. But God is a God who is rich in mercy and a God who loves with an amazing love, set forth this plan. And going back before Jesus was born, the plan was always about Jesus and how he would bring redemption and bring our rescue and bring the hope and be able to bring healing to our brokenness. And yet before Christ was born, the Old Testament begins to unveil the story of all stories. And it starts out as a whisper to look ahead to the one that is to come. And then throughout redemptive history of the Old Testament, that little whisper becomes a shout with the arrival of God himself. Jesus, the God-man, God taking flesh and dwelling among us. This was God's plan to be able to redeem us and rescue us from our brokenness. And it was through the life of Jesus, his perfect life, that he lived without sin. And yes, Jesus did amazing things. Yes, he taught glorious things. And yes, he did incredible miracles demonstrating that he was in fact God. But it was ultimately his destiny that what he came for, we've been singing about this morning, his destiny was to go to the cross. He was the only person that didn't deserve the cross. And yet he was willing, out of love for you and I, to go to the cross, to give his life as a ransom for ours, to be able to pay the price for our guilt, to be able to save us from our shame. And it was there as Jesus was on the cross where he died and was crucified. And yet, as we've been celebrating this morning, that's not the end of the story. Jesus demonstrated that he was much more than just a good teacher, because after laying him in a tomb, 3 days later, Jesus victoriously rose from the dead, doing what no man can do, demonstrating that he is, in fact, God and worthy of our lives. Lizzie did a great job of sharing that narrative with us. And so the resurrection that we're here to celebrate today, it validates everything of the Christian faith and of biblical Christianity. See, the resurrection is not true, then it's game over. Even Scripture itself says if the resurrection is not true, if we're just kind of celebrating a nice kind of idea this morning that didn't really happen, that says we're the most to be pitied in the world, like we're wasting our time. But oh, if it was true, game on. It proves that he's in fact our rescuer. And so at this point, we could take the reality of the resurrection, and I think we could go one of two ways. And I think they both would be appropriate. One, we could address our minds, which I think is important. To be able to understand the reality of the resurrection, we've got to be able to cling to the history of the resurrection. Is this really something we can believe in? We can address the head. But we can also address the hearts and really look at the implications of what the resurrection brings for you and I in our daily lives today. And I'm actually going to choose the latter. This morning, I'll remind us of the power of the resurrection and what that means for you and I on a daily basis. But it's not to negate the head. I want to challenge, and one of the challenging things of not actually taking the time to develop the head is that I know for some of us, like, we don't quite grasp the resurrection. We don't know if it's true or not. And that will leave you in limbo. And therefore, one of the things that we want to do to serve you is to be able to understand, like, to be a Christian, to believe in the resurrection, you don't have to check your mind out of the door. There is proof upon proof of the reality of the resurrection. We actually spent a whole bunch of time last Thursday with our campus ministry just unpacking, like, how do we really know that resurrection is true? And it was amazing, all the different facts that came out to be able to know that, man, our confidence can be rightly placed in the resurrection. And if you're this morning, if you're here and you're kind of like me, I was a total skeptic, I want to challenge you not just to let that lingering doubt keep you on the fence. this is important enough for you to pursue. And so what we did is we bought a whole bunch of books. We bought over 100 books called The Case for Easter. And it'll help you to know that you can actually use your brain and be a believer and think logically about things. And so we have that for you afterwards. I want to challenge you to do that. But this morning, what we're going to do is just try to think, because the resurrection is true, and I'm making an assumption there, I believe that with all my heart. I'm willing to die for that. But because the resurrection is true, then that does play out very practically in our lives. To do this, I want to look at a, should be a familiar passage for those of you who are part of Mountain View Community Church, because over the course of this last spring, we've been studying through the book of Ephesians. We've been going verse by verse through this great book in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul, who was once a hater and a killer of Christians, was met by the Lord in a unique way, opened his eyes to believe, and then Paul became that person who would go throughout the world and proclaim the reality of the resurrection to people, and people would believe, and he's writing a letter to this gathered group of people in the city of Ephesus, trying to encourage them. And a few weeks ago, again, we looked at this passage already. We looked at the intricacies of this passage. But all I want to do in our brief time is just say, because the resurrection is true, what implications does that have on our life? And there's two things that Paul is going to encourage them with, and I think it's going to encourage our hearts as well, that because Jesus rose victoriously from the grave, is you guys, we can know him. And I'm not talking about knowing about him. I'm talking about really knowing him relationally, and walking with him on a daily basis. And secondly, that we can know something of his power at work in our lives in real time. And so follow along with me. We'll put the passage of scripture above. Let me read this for us. It says, starting in verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, "For this reason, I too," the Apostle Paul talking to this gathered group of believers, "for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance to the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and all power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the ages to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is God's holy word. And you think about what Paul's praying for this group of people. And he could have prayed for a whole bunch of stuff, because we even know from our study last week that they were struggling with, like, even unity. You're clashing these cultures together. He could have prayed for that. He could have prayed at a time, I imagine, there was many people that were suffering and going through great hardship in their church. And yet the thing he prays above all else, he prays two things. And the first one is that they would know him. Writing to believers, that they would know him. That their eyes would be open to the revelation, to the knowledge of who he is in verse 17. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what the hope of your calling, the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints." He says, "I want you to know him." Now notice what that knowledge is based on. It's knowledge based on the revelation of who he is. Not what we think he is, not what we imagine him to be, but on the way that he has chosen to reveal himself to us. Now, this is really important. Let me illustrate this. If you remember a few years ago, there was something that just blew up all over the internet. It was the dress. Do you guys remember the dress? You put a picture up on there? Right, this caused like all kinds of tension all throughout America. Launched like a million tweets, celebrities weighing in. And supposedly, if you look at this dress, depending on who you are, you see this dress in different colors. So some of us look at this dress and we see gold and white. How many of you see gold and white when you see this dress? That is so crazy. It's not gold and white. Okay, B, how many of you look at this dress and you see black and blue? So more majority, and that's the majority of people do see it black and blue. And then for a few really smart people like myself, we see brown and blue. Anybody else see brown and blue? All right, a few of us smart people, 11% of us, according to the studies. What's funny about this launched like all kinds of studies. You know, like Yale and Harvard would do these graduate level studies about, like, all right, if you're male or female, how does that matter in how you see the color of the dress? And if you're Democrat or Republican, how does that view the way that you see the dress? You know, they did all these studies. Right, so finally, after all this like hubbub, all this conflict, all this debate that was going on, finally, the creator of the dress spoke up. The one who made the dress. Roman Originals was the name of the company who made the dress. And the creator, the designer, the one who actually took the different fabrics and sewed them together and picked the threads, put it to rest. The creator said, you know what the true color of this dress is? Black and royal blue. Some of you feel justified now? Black and royal blue. And so you think, because the designer, the creator, the one who picked out the threads himself, would come in and be able to say, no, this is the true colors of the dress, that it would put an end to the debate. Did it? Absolutely not. People could continue to think what they wanted to think and believe what they wanted to believe. Right? But don't we do this with God? God is who he says he is. God has revealed himself to us. And oftentimes, don't we rather want to know and believe what we want to be able to believe? Right, this is what we celebrated this Easter. Paul is saying, I want you to know the one who's been revealed to us. God most clearly has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We celebrate all of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection on Easter Sunday. We celebrate that he's given us his word to be able to reveal himself, that we can know him more and more and more until the day we see him face to face. Now, the problem with the illustration with a dress is a dress is just a dress. You don't relate to a dress. In the same way, y'all, we don't relate to God through the lens of just data and facts. And I think this is what Paul is helping us understand. It's not just knowing about somebody. It's actually knowing him. Knowing him is different than knowing about him. I could spend a whole lot of time, spend my whole life studying about George Washington. I can read biographies about him. I can take different eyewitness accounts of his, and I can take and understand them. I can even write my own biographies about George Washington. But at the end of the day, do I really know and do I relate with George Washington? No, he's dead. He's in a tomb. I can tell you something that I know my wife. I know things about her. I know her past. I'm continuing to get to know things about her. Husbands, women are always changing. You continue to get to know her. But I don't just know facts and data about her. I don't just write a story about her. I relate to her. I walk through life with her. And I believe this is what Paul's addressing, that because Jesus rose from the dead, he is alive, and therefore we can know him. We can know him. Personally, and relate with him. This is why John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life. Like, this is it. This is eternal life. That you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. He prays that we would know him. Now, there's one other thing about this passage when we think about this idea of knowing God, not knowing about him, but truly knowing him, that Paul wants to reveal something about this one that we are seeking to know more and more. Verse 18 says, I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened, opened your eyes to be able to see the hope of your calling. And then he begins to talk about an inheritance. And what my mind originally does and goes quickly to is when I think about inheritance, I think about our inheritance that we have because of what Christ accomplished for us. And so one of the glorious things about as we celebrate, you know, Resurrection Sunday is because Jesus rose from the dead, that we too, in faith in Christ, when it comes to the end, when we are dead, God will raise us up into life. It's our blessed hope as believers. And that's not just wishful thinking, because he overcame the grave. We can take that home. So I think about my inheritance through that lens, but you know what? That's not actually, I don't think, what the inheritance that Paul is talking about here. Whose inheritance is he talking about? God's inheritance. Of who? Of the saints. And so all of a sudden we're left to wonder, like, so this God, the God of the universe, the God who needs nothing, the God who's created all things, actually counts it as part of his inheritance for the people that he knows and has made by himself and for himself to be able to spend all of eternity with him. And God would look at his creation, would look at us with affection and love. That's mind-boggling. That is a glorious truth on this Easter. Not just knowing about God, but truly knowing him and knowing the one who loves us with amazing love. And so that's my prayer for us, as Paul prays, is that we would not just know about Jesus, but we would truly enjoy him and walk with him and know him more and more each and every day that we live, seeking after him, giving the gift that he's given us, his word, that we can interact with him. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can know him more and more every day. This is eternal life, that we may know him. Paul continues, and he prays for something else. He prays that in verse 19, that we would know something about his power. Right? He prays that with the surpassing greatness of his power to those toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. So Paul's saying, not only do I want you to know God, I want you to know the power of God. I remember as God victoriously rose Jesus from the grave, like that is power. Dead people do not rise. But he says, I want you to know that power is not just rising Jesus from the dead, that power is at work in your lives who believe. You see, think about that power. And again, I'd go back to that power that we have of as Jesus was raised from the dead, that promise that he too will raise us up. That's our glorious, our future hope. But I actually believe this passage is helping us understand it's not just about the future hope and the future power that we will see, but power for everyday living today. Now, as I stated before, we live in brokenness. We live in pain. There's a lot of things that go around us. So if we had the ability to control, we would. And please hear this. I do believe that God is big enough, as he supernaturally rose Jesus from the grave, that's a supernatural event, that he's still supernatural, and he still supernaturally intercedes, and he demonstrates his power at times by healing people, by changing people's circumstances. But I want to remind us as well that this is not heaven. Heaven is to come. And that's going to be a day where no more pain, no more brokenness, no more suffering, where he's going to wipe away every tear. And what God has promised us on this side of eternity is that he is going to be with us. And the power that rose Jesus from the dead is going to be the power that gives us the power to walk through the different trials and suffering in this life, to ultimately give us victory. And if this is the power that Paul is talking about, praying for these people, praying for these believers that they would experience, my question for us is, so then why are you and I so quick to turn to our own resources? Why at the end of the day do we look to ourselves to be able to deal with and to be able to go through all the different things in life? Why do we try to dig deeper like our society tells us? And why don't we turn to the ultimate power source, Christ himself? Power of the Spirit given to us is his gift. Why do we turn to ourselves? And so whether it be like walking through illness and physical suffering, why do we dig deep? Why don't we turn to him? Because he gives us the strength to walk. What about the pain of brokenness? You know, I know for many of us, we've been inflicted by others. Others have hurt us, have sinned against us. You know, the power that rose Christ from the dead gives us the power not just to be a victim. We can be victors. We're going to actually address this these next 2 weeks. I'm really excited for the next 2 weeks after Easter, because we're going to press that. We know many of us have been hurt by others. You know, the power that rose Christ from the dead can give us great victory and bring us great healing. And so we're going to press into that over these next 2 weeks. I think of like the real struggles that we go through, or the real pain that we go through in this life. And I think about like the things that you and I that come to mind that like I want to be released from this. This thing that seems to have this grip on me, and I don't want this grip anymore. Heard this week of somebody talking about that. I could relate to them, talking about what's gripped them, but yet their response was, you know what? That's just going to be who I am. I have no control. Can I encourage you this morning that if you know Jesus, where maybe you don't have the resources, but he does, and he can set you free. He can truly set you free. You don't have to be stuck in your ways. You don't have to have the old patterns that continue. He can make all things new. And so on this Easter, how many of us are continuing to try to just hold on, trusting in ourselves? How much are we turning to the power that rose Jesus from the dead as our power source for daily living? Well, that obviously begs a huge question. Well, how do we access this power? All right, and this could be one of the most important things for us this morning, so I encourage you to listen up. But when we think about knowing God, we think about his power. I imagine several of us have been to this spot before. Maybe you've even been to an Easter service before. Maybe you walked away somewhat encouraged. And yet, in a very short amount of time, just to kind of go back to life and to go back into how things are, not really seeing any change. Can I submit to you that this passage, I believe, it helps us to understand what we're missing. And I believe what we're missing is really being able to understand who he is and ultimately surrendering our lives to who he is. In verse 20, about halfway through, it reminds us of him who raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in ages to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church. What's Paul reminding them of the Ephesians? What are we being reminded of today? Just the reality of who he is, the great I am, the creator of all, the one who is over all, who is Lord of all, who is the king of all. And yet when we see him rightly, the only response then is humble submission, is surrender, is laying down our lives, right? This was the problem back in the garden. Adam and Eve wanted to take control. They wanted to hold on to things. They wanted to have the seat of the lordship of their life. And so they disobeyed. That started all this brokenness. And yet now we're faced with the same question. Do we want to continue to be in control? Do we want to continue to be on the throne of our lives? Or do we want to give up our own opinions about what we think the dress is and let the Creator reveal to us who he really is? Do we realize that we don't have the power within ourselves, so it's not about digging deeper, but it comes in surrender, knowing him, dying to ourselves, realizing that it's no longer, that we don't have to be at the center of the universe. Why? Because he is. And so the call and the action I think that Paul's bringing us to is he wants us to know God. He wants us to experience his power, but we achieve that not through ourselves, but by letting go, by surrendering. I don't know if some of you remember, you know, back to your, I think, I don't know if it was elementary school or high school or in middle school that I read that book, Where the Red Fern Grows. Do you guys remember that book? I think it was probably elementary school because I remember like the teacher reading it to us and then you're trying to be cool and not cry. You know, like, spoiler alert, the dogs die. It's really sad. And so I remember that book being read and there's something, there's an illustration in that book. And so the grandfather is trying to tell the boy, Billy, about how to catch the raccoon and how you can trap a raccoon. And he said, you know, take a log, a hollowed out log with a little opening at the top and drop some shiny little things in the top of that log. So the raccoons will come and they're going to be curious about the shiny little things and they'll reach down and they'll grab it. But because they grab it, what can they not do? They can't get their hand back out of the log. And so it makes it really easy. You can go trap the coon. Do you remember that illustration? Maybe you've heard it with a monkey and how to catch a monkey in the same way. I'm not trying to compare us to monkeys, but I'll use this. You know, you think about like our lives and how much we want to be in control and how much that we want to take control of our lives and yet we want to hold on so tightly and we want to be in the driver's seat. And as hard as we try and get this out and harder that you try and yet to be able to realize that really the answer is letting go, is surrendering. Surrendering our lives to him who loves us with amazing love, the one who is the king of the whole universe and who is your king as well. God calling us to let go. And so I'm not sure about you on this Easter Sunday, what God may be trying to do in your own life. I know for me, just the reminder, praise be to God that he is knowable, that he has made himself known. And we can spend the rest of our days until we see him face to face as he reveals himself, that we can know him more and more and more. And that as we walk through this life, that we don't have to try to muster up the strength within ourselves, that God has all the power for us as we surrender to ourselves, as we surrender our lives to him and walk with him, he meets us in glorious ways. So I don't know where this finds you this morning, but I would encourage you, make him the Lord of your life. Not a good thought, not a good idea, Lord of your life. And surrender everything you have to him, you will not be disappointed. Would you take a moment and would you just ask the Lord to maybe speak to your heart? I trust that, Lord, as we open his word, he wants us to personalize this. Is there an area that he wants you to let go of? Is there an area that you're trying to control? Is it ultimately your life that you are trying to grasp and hold on to with everything that you have? And he wants to set you free this morning. He wants to truly set you free by surrendering. Would you take a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit what he wants you to respond to this morning? Lord, how good it is this morning to be able to gather together to proclaim that you not only died for our sins according to Scripture, but on the third day you rose victoriously over the grave. We proclaim that truth together. And Lord Jesus, thank you that that truth means everything. Thank you that that truth demands a response. And I pray that in our own hearts, that our response would not be to try harder, control more, but would simply be found in the freedom of surrendering. God, we're grateful for who you are and what you've done. We are so grateful to have this chance to worship you as the risen King. And may we enthrone you, not just today, but every day, as the King of our hearts, as the King of our lives, as the King truly of glory. To you be all the praise and all the glory and all the majesty, Lord Jesus, the risen King. We pray these things in your holy and matchless name. Amen. Amen.